It is great to be here, it really is, to share God's word, and it's a privilege. I believe it's a great privilege to be able to share the word of God. It's a great privilege to be able to listen freely to the word of God, which we can do in this country of Australia, can't we? We don't have to hide in a cave or go into a cellar or beat in a wood. We've got the freedom to be able to openly profess the Lord Jesus Christ and to sing forth his praises. Shall we pray? Our loving God, we just thank thee this morning that we can open the pages of Holy Writ. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that the Holy Spirit is our teacher this morning. And we pray that he will bring to remembrance the words which are written plainly and clearly in your word. We pray that our hearts will be sanctified. We pray, Lord, that we will grow in grace. We pray, Lord, that we will come to love you more than ever before. We ask this in Jesus Christ's precious name, our Saviour and Lord. Amen. I've been doing a series at Albany and also at Mangium on Caleb. And this morning I felt very much led to do a condensed version, because I'm in here for one Sunday, and I thought I would bring together some of the very important teaching from that particular lesson. First of all, I'd like to remind ourselves of some very important verses which are tied up with the subject this morning. And I want you to think about these and to remember them. First of all, from Romans 10, verse 17, it says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." When we think of Caleb, we think of a man of faith. And we ourselves, we often talk about faith. How can I receive more faith? How can I obtain more faith? Where does faith come from? Here we read that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We need to listen to either the spoken word, or we need to read the written word. If we want stronger faith, if we want to have more faith in our lives, to live a more prosperous life in Jesus Christ, and this is really what our subject's about. If we want to enter the rest which God has got for us, if we want to claim the bounty which is in the promised land, then it's by faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and there's no shortcuts to receiving faith. We need to read the word of God, or listen to the word of God, and to instill it in our hearts. That's where faith comes from. Faith is believing what the word of God says. That's what faith is. It's believing what the word of God says. But it also goes on, talking about faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For him who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Without faith we can't please God. That's what my Bible says. And if we want to come to God, we must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You see, faith is believing God's and God's word. That's what it is. It's believing. What does the Lord Jesus say in his prayer? He says in his prayer in John, it says, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, "Your word is truth. Your word is truth." And the only truth we've got in this world today is the word of God. That's the only foundation which we can build our lives upon. Whether it's our family life, whether it's our business life, whether it's our church life, we can only build it upon the word of God, because in the word of God and with the word of God, and the word of God is truth. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." The Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity upon this earth was an absolute example of truth. And every word the Lord Jesus Christ said, every action he took, and everything we read about him in the Gospels We see a picture of absolute truth in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we as Christians, we must never divert from Him. He must be the center of our heart. He must be the center of our mind. He must be the center of our thoughts. And we need to build our lives upon Him. Like you said this morning, there's a couple here very shortly getting married. What a wonderful thing it is for a young couple to get married in Christ. But that marriage will only be a success. That marriage will only be blessed. That marriage will only blossom if the young couple build their lives upon Jesus Christ and upon the truth of His Word, and they run their lives and their family on what the Word of God says. And this is fact. God has given us the Word of God. It is a guidebook for life. We can buy a guidebook for any instrument or any vehicle or any machine we buy. The manufacturer will give us a guidebook to get the best from it. And if it goes wrong, we've got the guidebook there. We've got the works manual to put things right. God didn't manufacture us. He created us. God created man. And it says in His own image, He created man. And He's given us the Word of God, the truth, the Word of God, that we might live lives which are fruitful and glorify Him. Your Word is truth. Psalm 119 verse 60 says, the entirety of Your Word is truth. That is what the New King James says. The entirety of Your Word is truth. In the AV it says, Thy Word is true from the beginning. The entirety of the Word of God is truth. From the first verse in Genesis to the last verse in Revelation, it is truth. It is truth. And we need to believe it. We need to read it. And I'll tell you something. You can only receive the truth of the Word of God if you believe it literally. If you try to make it say something else, and even try to spiritualize parts of it, and so I don't think it means this or it means that, you want to get into trouble. When the Bible says that Christ is going to reign on earth for 1,000 years, it means He's going to reign on earth for 1,000 years. When the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, it means believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The Word of God is simple to understand because we have the Holy Spirit, which is our teacher, which reveals the truth of the Word of God to our hearts in time of need, in every area of our life. God will meet us at the point of our need through His Word. Every time. We have the truth of the Word of God, and we thank God for it. The entirety of Your Word is truth. Aren't we blessed? Why do we wander off track? When we've got so much in front of us, so much before us, why do we fall over? Why do we not enjoy and live in the reality of this life with God? Now, Caleb, I believe, is a prime example of somebody who did. You see, Caleb believed God. And we read in Joshua that there remained much land to be possessed. Why did Caleb fully occupy his portion in the promised land and others failed to drive the enemy out and fully possessed which God had given them? It all boils down to truth, belief, and faith. See, when the 10 spies went into the promised land, We know that 10 didn't believe, but we know that 2 did. You just turn with me to Numbers chapter 13, please. Numbers chapter 13. And we'll see exactly what happened here. We haven't got the time to completely go through this passage, and I don't intend to. I just want to pick out some very, very important points. 12 spies went in to spy out the land. 2 wanted to go back and occupy the land. 12 refused. 2 spies saw great giants, but they also saw a great God. So they saw small giants. The 10 spies saw a great God, great giants, and a small God. And they said in verse 31 of verse 13, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they spied on, saying. In verse 30, Caleb said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." Why did Caleb and Joshua believe that they could take the land under enormous opposition? As that's true, there were giants in the land. There was walled cities. There were fierce armies. It was going to be no easy task. And our life is never going to be an easy task. When we came to Jesus Christ, there is no promise in the scriptures which tells us we're going to have a Christian life flowing easily and comfortably without problems and anxieties and ups and downs. With the victories, there's always the battles. I don't know if any of you take the Herald of Hope. Buddy Smith wrote in the last edition, he said, "You've got grapes and giants growing together." And he was talking about Hebron, where these spies went to, and they brought the grapes back. And Eshcol is near Hebron. There were giants, the Anakim, but there were also grapes. The battles and the blessings go together. And Caleb knew that. He had got faith. He believed. Now, what did he believe? He believed the Word of God. Well, you say he didn't have the Bible. Well, that's true. He didn't have the Bible in this entirety the same as we have. And it was around about this time that Moses, with the scribes, was probably putting the earlier books of the Bible into print, writing them down on scrolls and parchments. But what they did have was the fact that he heard the Word of God. He would have listened to Moses. He would have listened to his forefathers as they talked, as the family, as they talked amongst themselves, led by the Spirit of God, and the truth of Abraham came out. And what was this truth about Abraham? Well, if you turn to Genesis chapter 12, you'll see. You see, God had promised Abraham, and Caleb believed the promise, what God gave to Abraham. "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, into a land that I will show you, and I'll make you a great nation, and I will bless you. And make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in him shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him." Abraham believed God. He departed from the land where he was in. He got out of that country. He obeyed God And he did as God said. You know, but it didn't stop there, did it? You see, if we continue that story, what takes place there? It wasn't long before a big decision had to be made. And Abram's faith was tested. The shepherds of him and Lot's started to argue because there was not enough food for both flocks. And they had enormous wealth and enormous flocks. And there's a beautiful truth here. And this refers to Caleb. And I hope this touches your heart like it did mine. In Genesis chapter 13, we read in verse 9, these are the words of Abraham to Lot. "It's not the whole land before you. Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the plains of Jordan, but it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go towards Zoar. Now listen to this. "Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Adam dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom." Did Lot ask God where he should go? Did Lot ask God where he should go? No. We read, but Lot chose for himself. I want to say something to younger people here. That was a very, very important decision that Lot had to make. He chose the plains. You see, I'm a farmer. We've got farmers here this morning, not the only one here this morning. And those lush plains with that lovely grass, no hills to climb, no mountains to lose your sheep in, ideal for the sheep. But there's a problem there. There was a city called Sodom. A city called Sodom. And we read that Lot did not ask God. God was not a spiritual man. He was not a man of faith like his uncle. He was in fact a carnal Christian, if you like to call one. He was a worldly Christian. He was looking out for this life. But we know that Abraham wasn't. And he chose the plains. And he pitched his tent outside of Sodom, and we know it wasn't long before he was in Sodom. Now what happened to his children? What happened to his wife? He finished up marrying a woman who was a heretic. He finished up marrying a woman who was a pagan, and he finished up having children as well who committed incest with their father. Why did this happen? Because he made the wrong choice at the beginning. And I say to you young people, you make the right choice early in life. And if you haven't come to Jesus Christ and ask him into your life to be your Savior and your Lord, and if you haven't fully committed your life to him, I recommend you do it right now. Right now. Because you could finish up on the scrap heap of life. You could finish up on the scrap heap of life. And that's what happened to Lot. He finished up on the scrap heap of life. Oh yes. We actually read about him in the New Testament. He was not lost eternally, but his life was never, ever a blessing to his family, to his neighbours, or to God. You've got a choice. Younger in life. You're going to let God guide you. And how do we let God guide us? By faith and believing God's word and following what God's word has to say. But what did Abraham do? We find, you know, and the Lord said to Abraham, he waited for God to speak. Verse 14, after Lot has separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and now look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And you know, that was a pretty big land, because you turn over page to 1518, it says, to the descendants I have given you this land from a river of Egypt to a great river of the Euphrates. You know as well as I do, he's talking about Iraq. He's talking about parts of Syria. They never fully possessed all of that, did they? I think at one time Solomon went out there with an outpost. But that's one day. I believe this. Do you believe that promise? When God said, all this land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever, do you believe that? Because I do. Well, you say, Israel only lives in a little bit of land. But one day they're going to possess the whole land. In a millennial period, 1,000 years reign on earth, one day that promise is going to be fulfilled. And Israel, when their eyes are opened to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, which will happen in the tribulation period. This is all in the Bible. I'm not making this up. I believe what the Bible says. And it literally says that. They're going to fully occupy this land. But God made a promise. What did we talk about in the Bible? It's truth. What God says is truth. God says, for all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants, how long? For next week or the week after? He says, forever. And we know, if we turn back again, that Abraham believed that promise. And how do we know he believed that promise? Because if we read on in verse 6, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were in that land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to you, descendants, I give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. What did he do? He said, thank you, Lord. He worshipped God. What did Lot do? He pitched his tent outside of Sodom. Abram built an altar. He killed an animal. He shed blood. He acknowledged that he was a sinful person, and in fact blood needed to be shed before he could worship God. We remembered this morning the blood which was shed. We can worship God openly and freely because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has been shed for sins once and forever. And what else did he do? He claimed it. He claimed the promise. How do I know that? He pitched his tent. He pitched his tent. He claimed the land for himself and for his descendants. Now back to Caleb. Now Caleb knew all this. He knew the promises of God. He knew what had happened to Abraham. He knew what had happened to Lot. Oh yes. He knew it just as much as we do. And he believed it. So when he went into that land with the other spies, what was he thinking about? He was thinking about the promises of God. He was thinking about what God told Abraham. And he believed it. You see, when he was in Canaan, and we could spend a lot of time on this. When he was there during that 40 days in Canaan, where did he go to? He went to Hebron. What had happened to in Hebron? Hundreds of years, well not hundreds of years, but several hundred years before, several generations before. It was there that Abraham met God face to face. It was there where this altar was built. It was there where Abraham believed God and trusted in his promises. The most precious thing to Caleb was, I believe, not necessarily the land, the dirt and the trees and the grapes, because it was also a rugged place, Hebron. But it wasn't the actual distance. When we talk of Hebron, we're not just talking of a mountain. And we're talking of an area. We're talking of a town, and they changed the name. We are talking of a district. In that area of Hebron, there was a mountain. But there was also rich land, and as I said, the actual grapes were grown there. But I believe when Caleb went into that land, he went to that spot where Abram pitched his tent. He believed the promises of God. He believed it was there that Abram had worshipped God and had set his seal and had claimed that promise by pitching his tent there in absolute belief. What did God say about this? You see, Caleb said in 14:8 Numbers, if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows of milk and honey. But we know that the 10 spies did not believe, and they were able to turn the minds and the hearts of the people against God and against Joshua and Caleb, and they nearly finished up stoning them. And in verse 11, it says in verse chapter 14, then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I performed among them? You see, these people had experienced the exodus from Egypt. They've been in slavery in the land of bondage. They'd seen the miracles. They'd been delivered by the Paschal Lamb. They'd been brought across the Red Sea, and God had destroyed Egypt and his armies. They'd been fed in the wilderness. They still did not believe. He said, how long will they not believe me? You see what I'm talking about? They will not believe me. But what did he say about Caleb? And my servant Caleb, in verse 24, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, or whole, it says in the AV, I will bring into the land where he went. Where he went. We know that's the reason I say he went to Hebron. Because we read later in Joshua, that's what he claimed. God's made a promise through Moses to Caleb. It says, I will bring him into the land where he went. You see, when Caleb went into the land, he was like Abraham. He claimed it. It says in Joshua, when God is speaking to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, God says, every piece of ground you put your foot upon will become yours. A walk of faith. We know when the waters of the River Jordan were heaped up during the flood and Israel had to cross, they never parted, did they, until they got their feet wet. You see, this is all about faith. It's all about belief. It's all about believing the truth of God's word. God says Caleb, he has a different spirit in him. What does it mean by that? They had a spirit of unbelief. Because he said, God said in verse 11, they did not believe me. But he says Caleb had a different spirit within him. He had a spirit of faith and belief. That's the difference. And you and me this morning, think in our own lives, Who are we like? Do we believe God? Have we got another spirit in us like Caleb? Why are we like the rest of them? Who did not believe me? We've got a lot of nanny Christians in this country. Do you know what I mean by that? Nanny Christians. They don't really know what some of our brethren and sisters have to put up with in the rest of the world. We've got people here today from different parts of the world, and I know in some of your countries it's pretty hard in certain places. But in Australia, we've got a nanny state. And we've got nanny Christians. And many Christians have never had a faith test. We're spoon-fed spiritually. We're spoon-fed materially. What's your faith like? Are you wholly following the Lord? Verse 24, but my servant Caleb believed because he has a different spirit in me and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land. Our time's running away. A beautiful subject. See, Caleb was able to continue through 45 years in the wilderness. And in Joshua we find, after 45 years, he claimed his portion. He said, I'm as strong today as I was 45 years ago. And he went and he said, give me my mountain. What kept him going? Through 45 years in the desert, with that miserable, mumbling, complaining group of people, he got his eyes on God and his promises. Nothing, we never find Caleb in the grumblers or the dissenters or the complainers. He's not mentioned. Caleb wholly followed the Lord and he completely gave his life to God and was able to do that because his foundation was on the promises of God and belief in the truth. Is Caleb a superman? No, he's not a superman. Is he any different to you and me? No, he's not. Caleb will be saved by grace in the same way as you and me are. He had a wait in the second part of Hades until Christ rose from the dead, until Christ shed his blood. But now he's in the glory. He's in paradise. We'll see Caleb one day. Will he say, I'm a special person? No, he won't. What he will do, like you and me will do, he will be praising and glorifying God and thanking him for his grace. And you and me, we're no different to Caleb. We have no different things to face in life than he does. I'm too busy. My job pulls me down, or I've got my family to look after, and I've got this, that, and everything else to take place. I can't wholly follow the Lord. We get down on this, and we get down on that. We worry about the finances. We worry about terrorism. We worry about everything else under the sun. We start to complain. We complain about the weather. It's either too hot or too cold, or it's not raining or whatever. We're always complaining. But we never saw Caleb there. He wholly followed the Lord. He claimed his portion. And I'm going to close with this. If you turn over to Joshua, go over to Joshua. And I think this is absolutely beautiful. Joshua 13, I think. Joshua 14, verse 13, we read that Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. And Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And in chapter 15, because God had blessed him, we read that Caleb was able to share his blessings. Caleb had a daughter. Her name was Aska. And she was given to his nephew as a wife in verse 17. And one day she came to Caleb in the field, and he actually gave her a field. This was in Hebron district still. And we read in verse 18, she dismounted from a donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you wish?" She answered, "Give me a blessing, since you have given me a land in the south." He said, "Give me a blessing. You'll give me the field, you'll give me this land in the south. Give me also springs of water." So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. Now, what does the Bible mention the upper springs and the lower springs? As a farmer, I thought about this. You need water in the high country during the summer, because it was in the summertime where they grazed the sheep on the mountains. And land on the mountains without water in the summertime is no use at all. You just don't want the land on the lower springs. You usually get plenty of water in the valleys and in the gullies and so forth. But he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. You see, he gave her a full blessing. And you and me, we can give these blessings and pass these blessings on to others. He shared his blessings. His life overflowed with the fullness and the love of God. But he didn't just say, "Look, you can have this bit, but you can have that bit also." He gave her the best he had. Guys, why did he give her the best he had? Because God had given him the best that God had. And this is what it boils down to. God has given you the best he has, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us the best. He could not give us anyone better than his Son, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He's given us his best. Are we giving our best back to him? Shall we close? Loving God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of Holy Writ. Might this scriptures we've been looking at today touch our hearts and our lives. Might even bring us on our knees. Might us bring to a place in our Christian experience and life where we are prepared to wholly follow the Lord completely and fully, giving you our best. Might we be not like the majority of us Israelites who lived a life of unbelief and brought sorrow to God, because as your word says, without faith we cannot please God. Might we take the example of Caleb and wholly follow the Lord and exercise the spirit of faith in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.